The Ark of the Covenant was the chief item of furniture in the tabernacle structure which the children of Israel built in the wilderness under the shadow of Mount Sinai. In the Ark, there were the tablets of stone bearing the Ten Commandments, and those tablets were preserved in the Ark. And added to that, upon the lid of the Ark, known as the mercy seat, the blood of the atonement, which was shed once a year, was sprinkled upon that mercy seat once a year. And then above the Ark, the Shekinah glory of God shone forth from between the two cherubim that were carved out of wood and overlaid with gold. It was the visible manifestation of God amongst His people Israel. We read in the book of Exodus 25 and verse 21 that God said to Moses, "There will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony." The Ark was literally the symbol, the representation and the manifestation of the presence of God among His people Israel. And yet for many years, prior to the events that are recorded in this chapter, the tabernacle and the ark had been ignored, and they had suffered much neglect amongst the people of Israel. We are told in the corresponding passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 that they had not sought to the tabernacle and the ark all the days of King Saul. There had been much neglect, and the ark of God had been ignored. David, however, from his earliest days, the earliest days of his consecration to the Lord, vowed that he would not rest until he had established the dwelling of God within the land of Israel. You can read that in Psalm 132, he said, "I will not give rest, I will not give sleep to mine eyelids until I find an habitation, a place for the Most High God." It was his burning desire to have the Ark of God, the manifestation of God's presence, settled and secured at the very heart of the national life. And now we find in this chapter that that time had arrived. God had elevated him to the throne. He had subdued his enemies round about. And in that situation, David turned his attention to the fulfillment of his vow. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is, in essence, the fulfillment of David's vow, which is recorded in Psalm 132. He's turning his attention now to the ark that had been neglected all those years. So much so that the tabernacle structure that had been built with all its curtains in the wilderness had decayed through the passage of time, through the corrosion of brought about by the elements. And therefore David pitched a new tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And now it is his intention to bring up the ark to Jerusalem and establish the ark at the very heart of national life. When the day finally arrived to bring the ark to Jerusalem, it was attended with scenes of great jubilation and zealous enthusiasm. We're told there in verse 5 that David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fair wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. In 1 Chronicles 13, there is additional information given to us that tells us that they did so with all their might. with all their strength and with all their energy. This was a scene of tremendous enthusiasm, of great zeal and great jubilation. It could not be hid. But alas, their song was very quickly silenced when Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark when the oxen stumbled. For in doing so, we are informed that the Lord immediately smote him that he died. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. This sudden and solemn intervention of the Lord brought proceedings to an halt. The song ceased. The enthusiasm evaporated immediately. And David's zeal very quickly changed to displeasure and anger with the Lord. We're told in verse 8 that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David was angered. David was displeased with what the Lord did. It would take another 3 months before David's anger and his displeasure would be subdued. And during those 3 months, the Lord dealt with David concerning this situation, and he impressed upon his heart 3 vitally important truths. And I want us to consider those truths tonight. In the first place, the Lord dealt with David in that period by emphasizing to him the supremacy of God's Word. The supremacy of God's Word. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. You will find in that passage that this breach upon Uzzah, this act of judgment upon Uzzah, occurred because the scriptural order had not been followed when they sought to bring up the ark the first time. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah and Joel and Shammah and Eliel and Amadav, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now this is the second time. This is the second attempt to bring up the ark. And you can see very clearly from this chapter, from this information, that David had recognized that the first effort, the first endeavor, had not been according to God's word. And he states that emphatically here. In this second effort, there has been a reformation. And he's seeking to bring up the ark according to the word of God, to the order that had been written in God's word. And that order was that the ark was to be carried by poles upon the shoulders of the Levites. Whereas in the first attempt, they put the ark on a new cart that was pulled by oxen. You see, there was a deviation from the order of Scripture. You'll find it back in Numbers chapter 4. When the instructions of the ark were given to Moses, the Lord also informed him as to how the ark was to be carried. Aaron and his sons, the priests, would come in. They would take the great veil between the holiest place and the holy place. They would take that veil. They would cover the ark, for no one was to look thereon. And then the sons of Kohath, they would come in and they would put the poles through the rings that were at either corner. And then they would bear this ark upon their shoulders, the poles upon their shoulders, and they would carry the ark. Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth, holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. They shall put in the staves thereof. And then in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, the scriptural order was clear. The ark was to be carried by poles upon the shoulders of these men. They were not allowed to look upon the ark, nor were they allowed to touch it. But when we come to 2 Samuel 6, we find that when David attempted the first time, that the order of Scripture was not followed. They put the ark on the cart. And therefore, when the cart stumbled, because the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. He touched it, and God smote him. It was a deviation from the Word of God. Added to this, it was not only a deviation from God's Word, but it was also an imitation of the thinking and the action of the ungodly Philistines. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6, we come to that period in time during the life of Samuel when the ark had been captured by the Philistines. And in the land of the Philistines it brought nothing but trouble to them. And so the lords of the Philistines inquired of their priests. In 1 Samuel 6 and verse 2, the Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they gave them instruction in verse 7, "Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart." And that's exactly what they did. Verse 11. Verse 10, "And the men did so." Verse 11, "And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emeralds." This was the thinking of the ungodly Philistines. They called for their priests, their diviners. This was the way of false religion. This was the thinking of these heathen priests. Put the ark on a cart and send it back. And now we find all those years later, when David's bringing up the ark the first time, that not only is he deviating from the written word of God, but he's imitating the way of the ungodly. He's doing exactly as the Philistines did, and according to the reasoning of the priests and the diviners of Philistine religion. The death of Uzzah was a very sobering lesson to David and to Israel of the supremacy of God's Word. And during that 3-month period, God was enforcing upon the heart of David that his work must be done according to God's Word. It is his Word which governs the work and the witness of the church. This incident has a very timely message for the church today, especially when we see the church imitating the ways of the world. In order to advance the work of God and the cause of Christ, this seems to be the driving force today. There is a departure from the Word of God. Instead of following what God has said in His Word, we find that churches today are imitating the world. They're imitating the thinking of the ungodly. They're imitating the ways of false religion in order to try and advance the work of God. But God said to David, it will never be. It will never be. God's work must advance according to God's Word. The Word of God is to govern the work and the witness of the church, the work and the testimony of the gospel. We've got to guard against this. This is a very real danger. Many churches today, because of the spiritual dearth that prevails, the thinking is, what will work best to draw the people? And as a consequence, they're borrowing the ways of the world instead of following the Word of God. David had to learn this lesson of the supremacy of God's Word. But not only did he learn of the supremacy of God's Word, he learned of the sovereignty of God's will. Turn again to 1 Chronicles, this time to chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1. And when you take the two passages together, 2 Samuel 6 and then 1 Chronicles, you will find that neither gives us the whole complete picture. You've got to bring them both together. And in the opening verses of chapter 13, we have this very interesting detail given to us. Verse 1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. In verse 6, and David went up, or verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel to Bela, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Now it would appear from this passage that the decision to bring up the ark upon the cart was reached through consultation with the people. It was the people's choice. It was the people's conclusion. It was the people's determination. David consulted with his captains and the leaders, and they agreed with this. And then in verse 7, they, notice the plural, they carried, or they made the ark to ride upon a new cart. This was as a result of the consideration and the determination of the people. It contrasts with David's recent action. Prior to this point, we looked at last week when the Philistines came against him. What did he do? The first thing was to inquire of the Lord. To inquire of the Lord. But now in this matter, he consults with the people, with the will and with the reasoning of the people. And it was that which was followed. But it is evident that the decision And the thinking of the people on this occasion was wrong, at least in regard to the method of bringing up the ark. They were not wrong in their desire to bring up the ark, but in the matter of their method, how they went about it, how they brought up the ark. Did you notice in 2 Samuel that the word error is used? God smote him there for his error. The ark would never have stumbled if it had been carried upon poles. The only reason it stumbled and Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it was because the ark was on the cart and the oxen stumbled. It was contrary to God's way. But what happened here on this occasion was that David consulted with the people. And he was following the thinking and the reasoning of the people. And subsequently, Uzzah was smitten. His death was a very powerful and inescapable lesson to David and to all Israel of the sovereignty of God's will. God's will and not man's will is paramount. The people were acting out of their best intentions. They were acting with pure motives. Their sincerity and their zeal cannot be questioned. Yet they were wrong. See the zeal of the people? You can't question it. See their sincerity? See their enthusiasm as they set about to bring up the ark? You cannot fault them for that. But what it teaches us is that the work of God is not to be governed by good intentions, by sincere motives, or even by enthusiastic zeal. It is to be governed by God's will. You see, what's happening today is that we have a situation where we have believers, professing believers, and they're acting out of the best of intentions. They're acting with pure motives to advance the kingdom of God and the gospel as they think so. They're acting with sincerity and with zeal. Their zeal cannot be questioned, but in many cases it is wrong. Because it's not according to God's will. It's not according to God's will. These are times when we ought to be aware of this. Churches are acting according to the will of man. The desires of men prevail. And hence the work of the church becomes man-centered and God's will becomes minimized. This is something that we have got to recognize. I have said, I don't know on how many occasions I have said to both the elders of the church when we sit in session, I have said also to the court of the deacons, I have said that God's will must be first and foremost. When we as elders meet together in the session of the church, it is not to ascertain the will of the elders. It is to gain and ascertain the will of God. And let that ever be the case in this church. In every situation, in every decision, it's the will of God that matters, that's paramount. And even when it comes to temporal things, material things, it's the will of God that must be uppermost. We've got to cultivate, as a church, the habit of seeking God's will. That's why this breach came. That's why Uzzah was smitten. The will of the people, perhaps unwittingly, unknowingly. I think that's the case. The will of the people really superseded the will of God. And God brought the whole thing to a standstill. And for 3 months, he had to impress this truth upon the heart of David, the sovereignty of my will.
It's the will of God that we must follow. How vital this is and how relevant it is today. Because we're living in days of spiritual drought, spiritual barrenness, and the temptation is to follow the will of man. If it gets results, if it builds the church, if you get a crowd of people, that's what's happening in many other places. But a lot of it is just the will of man. This passage teaches us the sovereignty of God's will. And sometimes it is the unpopular path. And it's the path that swims against the tide. But it is the way of God. David had to learn the supremacy of God's word. He had to learn the sovereignty of God's will. But notice finally that he also learned the sufficiency of God's way. Look there in 1 Chronicles 13 and the verse 10. Or verse 9 it is. When they came onto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. You see, Uzzah's action was a breach of the expressly revealed command of God. None were to touch the ark. The reason for this command lay in the symbolism of the ark. The ark was part of the tabernacle structure, and therefore it was part and central to the sacrificial economy of the Old Testament era. That economy or that system was typical of Christ. It was symbolizing and representing the atoning work of Christ. The sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle, the blood of the sacrifice that was then sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement was pointing forward to the once for all sacrifice of Christ for sin upon the cross. The tabernacle and the ark was symbolical of Christ's work of redemption. The ark was appointed as the place of meeting. It was the place of reconciliation between God and sinful men. From above the mercy seat, there will I commune with thee on the basis of shed blood. When the lamb was slain and the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, it formed the basis of reconciliation with God. Thus typifying and symbolizing the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. And therefore, when we come to this event in the life of David, Uzzah's action must be viewed as symbolical. It was a symbol of man trying to add to God's provision of redemption and salvation. Here he is when this ark stumbles. When the cart stumbles and the ark stumbles, Uzzah thinks that he must do something in order to help out, to hold up the ark, to keep it in place. Do you see the symbolism here? The symbol of man trying to add something of his own merit to the all-sufficient work of Christ. And in doing so, only detracting from Christ and his salvation. Uzzah's action has many parallels today. Men are adding their own works of righteousness, their own efforts, their own good deeds, in order to gain favor with God. The gospel is not enough. The finished work of Christ on the cross is not enough. Their thinking is that they have got to put their hand to it. They have got to assist. They have got to do something. They have got to add to what Christ has done. When God smote Uzzah, he was not only teaching David and Israel vital truths concerning God's work. He was teaching every one of us
that salvation is found in Christ alone, and there is nothing that we can add to it or that we can do. We can only come to God and be reconciled to Him and pardoned of all our sin when we renounce all confidence in self and rest entirely upon the merit of Christ and His finished work of atonement at the cross. You can't add anything to what Christ has done. The only ground on which God will accept you and be reconciled to you is the work of Christ, His righteousness, His atoning blood. And therefore, there is no place for man's helping hand, man's assisting hand, his good works, his self-righteousness. No, when we come, we must come with nothing in our hand. We must come as bankrupt sinners. We must rest only upon Christ and His finished work. And that is why God smote Uzzah. Because this ark symbolized Christ, His finished work, His shed blood. And there's nothing that we can add to it. We must rest completely and entirely upon what Christ has accomplished at the cross. The sufficiency of God's way. And Christ is all that the sinner needs. His righteousness, His precious blood. It's all that we need for salvation, for eternal life, for acceptance with God, for the pardon of all our sins, for our justification before a broken law. Are you resting on Christ, or are you trying to add something of your own? Are you trying to put forth your hand to assist and add to the work of Christ? Forsake any such thought. Forsake any such effort and rest only upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. The supremacy of God's word, the sovereignty of God's will, the sufficiency of God's way of salvation. May the Lord help us all to learn these vital truths. And may we have faith to believe and grace to obey the Word of God.